So we're going to be continuing in the theme of Advent, and you may be thinking, I thought Christmas was already over, and yes, you are correct, but we still have the beautiful decorations up here for you. But today my desire is for us to slow down and to fully grasp the depth of Advent. Advent means coming, and it is meant to make us look back to when God came to dwell with man in the form of a child, taking on human flesh. And we did that here at Southlands over the last month. In December, this month, we looked at and we had the title of Emmanuel, the God that reaches down. We looked at these themes of hope and joy and how we have a creator and a king that was willing to reach down and get involved in our suffering. Advent doesn't just end there, though. It is also meant to point us forward to Christ's return, when God once again will dwell with man. How many of you during this Christmas season did some driving? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, more and more, good. So this year, we as a family said, hey, you guys are coming to us. If you can't make it, great, then we'll see you later on in the week. But in years past, we would go to my in-laws, then we'd go to the grandparents, and then we'd go to my parents, and then we'd end up back home. So for a second, think of a moment of how it would be if you drove the entire time looking in your rearview mirror. Just take that in for a sec. Disclaimer, I did this yesterday and I don't suggest it in any way, shape, or form. But only looking back to when Christ came to dwell with man would be driving a car while only looking in the rearview mirror. We need to look back with awe and wonder and learn, but we also need to look forward and long for our future destination. And that lands us on today's title, Longing for Heaven, Living in a State of Advent. We're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Revelations. Yes, you heard me. We're ending the year in Revelations. But before I dive in, I just want to give us some context. The central message of Revelation is clear, practical, and essential for all people, all Christians, and all generations. I'm going to give you some really good news right now, and this is the point that I make sure that you're listening and awake, and this is the point that you celebrate. You ready? It's a spoiler alert, but a good one. In the end, Jesus Christ will be victorious. All right, good, I like that. That means you're listening. Jesus Christ will be victorious. That means he's victorious over sin, over death, over the devil. That means he's victorious over your personal struggles. He's victorious. And at the end, every enemy of God will be defeated. Human kingdoms will fall, Satan will be cast down, and sin will reign no more. And the greatest enemy, death himself, will be vanquished forever. And here is even more good news. God's people will dwell with him forever. Amen, right? Is that not good news? Scholars believe that Revelations was written by John, who wrote the fourth gospel. And John was sent in prison to an island called Patmos. And while he was there, he received this revelation, which also means unveiling. Revelations was written to those that didn't know their future, that were suffering for the name of Christ. It was written to the early church. It was written to give them hope, a future, a glimpse of what was to come. And it was meant to point them to their future destination. It was intended to create a longing, a homesickness for their true home, where their all wrong would be made right. And man will dwell with his creator and king forever. It was also meant to give them hope and courage to live out being followers of Christ in their current context. And many of you may resonate with this. Unknown future, difficulty, hardship. Needing hope to just follow Jesus in your day-to-day life. As we wrap up this year and enter a new one, there are many unknowns. It could be for you a career, finances, where you'll be living. Maybe just the thought of a new year and setting new goals and not meeting them just seems overwhelming. Or maybe just setting new goals seems daunting. You may be in a place where you simply just see all the injustice and brokenness in the world and the corruption that's going on, and you're just saying, what do I do? Or you're completely on the other side of the coin. You said, things are fantastic. This has been a great year, and I am excited and looking forward to 2020. And I applaud you. No matter where you are today, the question that I have is, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? What do you long for in your day-to-day life? When you think of 2020, what are you longing for? For me, I find myself longing to know my future. God, what's next? What are you doing? I also find myself longing to surf again. Looking for a wave. And if I was completely honest, I find myself longing for the next cup of coffee, which I know many of you are amening in your heart. My next question is, do you long for the coming of Christ? Do you long for the coming of Christ? Do you desire for his return? Let's turn now to Revelation 21. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. If you have your Bible or your phone, please follow along. We'll also have it here up on the screen. Revelation 21, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. If you can't find it, just simply turn to the end of your Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that in your kindness that you gave us clarity to what was to come. Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you dwell with us now. We ask that you'd open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that you'd allow our hearts to receive your word today. God, I ask that you help me step aside so that your people could receive your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. What a sight this had to be for John. Stranded on an island, God just revealing, unveiling this vision, this beautiful plan that he has for his people. Wow, that had to be so encouraging and uplifting to John. And then just for a sec, just place yourself in the New Testament church's shoes as they receive this letter for the first time. Struggling, being persecuted for their faith in Christ, not fully knowing what was to come. What courage and hope this had to bring. And what a loving and kind creator that we have, that he's willing to unveil, to give clarity to what was to come. This future hope. Man, he is good. We serve a good God. And that leads us to point number one. We long for true, lasting newness. Verse 1 and 2, it says, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This moment is what creation has been groaning and longing for. It's God's plan coming to its full climax. A new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem are coming down out of heaven, and the old heaven and old earth are being fully replaced. The God that spoke this earth, this world into existence brings us a new home. It's beautiful. And we see that God once again is reaching down to make all things new. When you hear the word new, what comes to mind? We see throughout Scripture, a lot of times out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the first thing that comes to mind, when you think of new, just hold on to that. For you, it may be thinking of a new gift that you just got for Christmas. You may feel excitement when you hear the word new. Maybe it's a new car, or a new home, or new experiences to have. Maybe it's a new job. The list goes on and on and on. We yearn for new things and new experiences. We love newness. For me, when I thought of this, I thought of a haircut. I love a good new haircut, which I just got one this last Thursday after Christmas. And I also, I know there's one in here that will amen this. Also, I love a new pair of shoes. Yes. Man, just opening the box and pulling that clear plastic back, it's like unwrapping a gift. And the smell of a new pair of shoes, I'm telling you, is a slice of heaven. Amazing. Whew, just getting excited thinking about it. But shoes will get dirty. They're going to get old and outdated. Hair. It's going to continue to grow, or in my case, it's going to continue to fall out. And if you're in the same boat, I'm sorry. But what this means is our excitement for the new turns into dissatisfaction, and we long for the next new thing. I'm going to be the bearer of bad news today. Sorry, guys. All the gifts that you got for Christmas, brace yourself, will lose its newness. Ouch, that hurts. And what it's gonna do, just wait, hear me out, it's gonna leave you longing for the next new thing. The moment you unwrapped your gifts, they became old news. I know, it hurts. For me, just reading through that we long for new things and that we have a creator and a king that one day is going to make all things new. I sat in that this week and it just brought me back to 15 years ago. 15 years ago, I was in a place of just searching for the newest, nicest, best thing. If it was a truck, I had three of them. If it was a surfboard, I had three of them. If it was a dirt bike, I had multiple dirt bikes. Anything that I could get my hands on, if it was new, I'd grab hold of it. If it was a new job or career or alcohol, I was just searching. I was hungering for newness, and it left me completely empty. Left just this void in my life to the point of when I sat in one of these chairs at a different church 15 years ago, and I heard the good news of the gospel. And all that searching, all that thirsting that I had for new things came to a point where I recognized I was thirsting for the wrong thing. Jesus filled my life. That he took that thirst from me and it got filled with the presence of God. And my life radically changed, and I stand here before you today. We live in a consumeristic culture. That thirst for the next new thing. And we often fall prey to this. It's still a struggle. We fill our lives with so many things that we have no room to long for eternity. I've wrestled with that this week. God, why don't I long for you to come again? And it's because I'm still chasing after new things here and now, trying to build God's kingdom here and now, rather than longing for eternity with my Creator and King. Listen, the old earth, our home, is filled with sin, sickness, pain, violence, a broken political system, false news, sadness, and death. But friends, there is hope. The new earth will have no violence, no brokenness, no more death, and our thirst for new things will cease because Jesus will be enough. He will fully satisfy us. In the presence of God, we will be fully satisfied. And we'll live our best life, not here and now, but with our Creator and King. How many of you have watched The Lord of the Rings before? See, raise a hand. Come on, don't be shy. I see Katrine waving it back there. My wife and I just finished watching this with my two older daughters. And this story actually in many ways just came to mind because it echoes the biblical narrative. The story starts off in the Shire where there's just celebration, beauty, and joy, but there is an enemy arising, gaining power, filled with pride and wanting to destroy all that opposes it. And on the other hand, there are those in the story that are willing to give up all they have for this future hope for freedom. In the movie, a battle wages on, and victory is won over the enemy. And the story ends where it begins, back in the Shire. And we find ourselves in a similar story. The beauty is that we know the end. God created and dwelt with man, sin entered. God pursued mankind to great lengths. God came down to dwell with man in the person and works of Jesus, to live the life that we couldn't live and to die the death that we should have died. And then he ascended, and he gave us then his Holy Spirit. And he created us, he made us a new creation, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning if anyone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they are a new creation. New. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We are, church, if you have given your life to Jesus, you are a new creation. And God has given you a helper, the empowerer, the Holy Spirit that helps you fight the desire to build heaven here on earth with material things. And we now live in this reality of being a new creation, but still battling the effects of sin and brokenness, while longing and waiting for our true home. Friends, don't lose hope. Don't take your eyes off the prize. Christ is coming back, and he's going to bring us home. We see that John describes that there was no more sea. And at first glance, I was a little disappointed about this. I love surfing. And he does this because the sea was considered a dangerous, unpredictable place in Jewish culture. The sea symbolizes separation, as we know that it separates land from land. The sea is also a symbol of judgment, and we know this from the story of Noah. John highlights this to make it clear that everything that brings danger and judgment will be completely eradicated and removed. We will see relationship between man and animal restored, friction between race resolved, and the entire universe will be at peace. Man, that's good news. And God allows John to see in verse 2 a picture of the new Jerusalem coming down, prepared as his beautiful, perfect bride. This could be debatable from many different scholars if it's the church or the literal city, but either way, it's completely clear that this bride is beautiful and radiant and pure. Church, that's you. In the presence of God, when God comes back to dwell with man again, we will not be dealing with the effects of sin. Unity with our Creator, Eden restored. We are looking and longing for that day. We're no longer staring in the rearview mirror. Yes, we should look back and learn and love and reflect, but our eyes should be longing for our future true home. You guys with me? Amen. All right. So what do we do? What do we do as we wait and long for Christ's return? First off, we fight our culture's hunger for newness. We fight our culture's hunger for newness, which means we don't live only for this life, but we live for the life to come. We live for eternity. John Piper says this, "The person who knows that his destiny is glorious and certain will be free to live the most radical life of love and sacrifice here on earth." I'll say that again. The person who knows that his destiny is glorious and certain will be free to live the most radical life of love and sacrifice here on earth. Our destiny is glorious and certain, friends. We build his kingdom, not our own. Second, we live out our newness by embodying the gospel and following Jesus' works and ways. Simple, right? We are to live in this tension of the already, not yet. And that is that this world is not our home, but why we are here, we are to live as citizens of heaven. Paul in the New Testament often writes to the churches and says that you are kingdom citizens. And what that means is that we actually, once you've given your life to Christ, you become a new creation. You are now a kingdom citizen, a citizen of heaven. But the reality is we're not there yet, but we're called to live that out here on earth. We're called to be a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. We're called to be a slice of heaven to those around us. And so we endeavor to do the same as Jesus, to walk in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, following Jesus' works and ways, bringing newness to the culture and to people around us. And you see that in this video. People embodying the gospel, taking the good news to unreached people groups. There are many more people to get baptized. There are many more people to get saved. You may feel like you're in a place where it's difficult to live out being a kingdom citizen. Matt, it has been a difficult, hard year. It's been that for me in many ways. But I want you to listen in. Your struggles are your platform to preach the gospel. Your struggles, your hardship are actually the platform that you are to stand on and proclaim the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Hear me out. Your struggles qualify you to speak into others' lives. People around you need to see and hear of the hope that you have. Point number two, we long to dwell with God now and in eternity. We long to dwell with God now and in eternity. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" John sees us the new creation, and now the same voice that spoke creation into existence declares from his throne room, God says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This will be unhindered fellowship with our God and King." Perfect unity, face to face with our Creator. The word dwelling here conjures up the idea of God's dwelling in the temple in Jerusalem, revealing his glory in the midst of his people. This is what John's gospel says about Jesus. "The Word became flesh and lived, dwelt, pitched his tent, tabernacled in our midst, and we gazed upon his glory." God came down to dwell with his people through the person and works of Jesus, and he now dwells with us through the Holy Spirit. We're empowered, church. And once again, God will reach down one final time, once and for all, to dwell with mankind. I want us to see that this has always been our Father's heart. From day one, this has been God's plan. In the garden, God created and spoke existence into place. And then he formed man. And it says that he dwelt with man and walked with him in the cool of the day. Sin separated of that. Then God dwelt in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In the temple. So then Jesus coming down and dwelling with man. God took on flesh. To then Jesus leaving and giving us the Holy Spirit that now indwells us as a people. And now we are walking temples. God is with us here and now. We were created to dwell with God and to be in communion with him. What has hindered this is sin. Sin is a searching for presence elsewhere. We pursue people to satisfy. We scroll and swipe and like and search for lasting presence. All the while, these things leave us longing for more and more, more dissatisfied, more longing. We live in a culture where people act as if they're walking Airbnbs. Only letting people in for a short period of time, never allowing themselves to be fully known. Can you resonate with either of these? God, the creator of the universe, accepts you for who you are, and he invites you to be present with him. He says, come to me. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. We need to slow down and enjoy God's presence. God wants to take up residency in you, not a room for a season, but he wants you, all of you. He wants to walk with you. Yesterday, my two-year-old boy came down with a fever, and I couldn't help but just continue to look at him and think about this word dwell, because if you have kids or if you've been around kids, when they're sick, there is just a sense of neediness that they have. They just want to be around their mom and dad. Last night I was working on my sermon at like 9 o'clock at night, and Maverick, my two-year-old, just was not feeling good, couldn't sleep, and he just was resting next to me. He sat up, was sitting up, and fell asleep next to me. All he wanted to do was be in the presence of his father. What a picture this gives us. Friends, we need a touch of a fever. We just need a touch of a fever and just crawl up into the arms of Christ and to spend time with our Father. God desires to spend time with you. Another aspect of God is that he dwells with us through community, which means you are an extension of God's presence. I have been so blessed this year leading and being part of a life group. As my friends, as my community point me to Jesus, they remind me of his faithfulness. You are an extension of God's presence. We get to point one another to Christ and his return. When we live for eternity, we don't take for granted that God is with us. Billy Graham was interviewed before he passed away, and they asked him this: if you had the opportunity to live your life over again, what would you do differently? And I believe we'll have the response here up on the screen. Billy Graham said this: I would study more, I would pray more, travel less, take less speaking engagements. I took too many of them in too many places around the world, he said. If I had to do it over again, I'd spend more time in meditation and prayer, just telling the Lord how much I love him and adore him and am looking forward to time we're going to spend together for eternity. Wow. Wow. One of the greatest evangelists that we know in our time says that, man, I would have done less. I would have spent more time just in God's presence. I would have slowed down and just talked about eternity with my Father. That is difficult to grasp, church. Because we think the exact opposite. Do more, get more done. It's not doing, it's being. It's being in the presence of God. How should we respond? What do we do? Here are some practicals. First, we practice Sabbath. We practice Sabbath, which means we slow down and turn things off. I've been encouraged talking to Matt Holmes and him just sharing with me in our life group how he's been turning off his phone Friday afternoon or Saturday afternoon, one of the two, and is just practicing silence, helping his family understand what it means to turn things off, be present with one another, and present with God. Second, we learn to enjoy silence. This is another one I've watched a good friend of mine, James Gann, through a difficult season, just go lay in a park and just be present with God, unplugging. We Sabbath. We learn to be silent. And then third, we pray. We learn to pray. We pray without ceasing. We pray in the workplace. We pray while we're parenting, while we're washing the dishes. This is the most incredible news, that the God who saved us by grace will dwell among us once more. This is the present reality for the church, but there is a future fullness yet to be experienced. We have his Holy Spirit and his presence now, but that's only a foretaste of future glory to come. Man, God has good plans for us. The band could come up now. And I'll finish with this last point. Three, we long for things to be made right. We long for things to be made right. Verse 4-6 says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Verse 4 tells us that God is not only going to remake the world and eradicate sin, he is also going to take away all lingering effects of sin. Tears of regret, tears of guilt, tears of brokenness, tears of loss and separation. Tears of loneliness and anguish. Tears from all the ways that we've sinned against others and they've sinned against us. All the struggles of life, all the hurt that we carry has welled up in our bodies. And before the very presence of Jesus, that dam that has been holding all that together will break. And we will shed our final tears once and for all, face to face with our Creator. And he will wipe our tears away like one final swipe, and they will be gone. No more pain, no more sadness. Like a whiteboard being erased, our past will be made right. Is that good news, church? Verse 5, God says that these things are trustworthy and true. And then he says, it is done. It is done. We can trust in the faithfulness of our God. And we could live for him and his kingdom until he returns. In Matthew 6, 9-10, Jesus told his disciples to pray like this. Our Father in, hallowed be your kingdom, your will be, on earth as it is in. And so we long, anticipate. And as we do, we will begin to share the hope and excitement we have with those around us. Jesus has not returned because there are still people in Brea and beyond that need to hear the good news. Let's step into this new year longing for Christ to come and living in a state of Advent. And as we do, actively engaging our culture with a hope and message of salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Before I pray, why don't you stand with me? And I'm gonna ask you to just put out your hands like this. There's nothing overly spiritual about this. Just as I was praying to wrap up this sermon, I couldn't help but think about just that we fall in one of these categories. Either we're searching for and longing for new things here and now, and this is just a good posture to be like, God, that's me, and I don't want to do this anymore. Take it from me. Or maybe you're just trying to find satisfaction and presence in things and people and social media. And again, you could just say, God, take that from me. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. And you could just say, God, here I am. And if that's you, I'd love to talk with you. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we could just actively, physically respond and say, here we are. What we have is yours. God, fill our longing, continue to fill it afresh, that we would not long for things of this world, but we'd long for eternity. Help us let go of what this world has to offer and live in such a radical way here and now that people could experience heaven on earth. We thank you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.